We've been talking about your heart condition, because you have one, whether good or bad. Helen Keller said, "The best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or even touched. They must be felt with the heart." Let's go to God in prayer right before we get started here with the sermon. God, I know that you are wanting to speak to us and through us today. Grow us and help us in our relationship with you, and help us to be bigger and better witnesses in the world, because we need to show the world your love. We realize that the harvest fields are ripe and ready to be picked, and we offer ourselves to be witnesses for your kingdom, for your family, and we pray for laborers to go into the field of harvest and win this world for Jesus. And we thank you for giving us this passion and this heart from this church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you yourself have ever experienced this, or if you've known someone that has experienced a sudden change to the negative in their heart condition, you will notice a few things, whether that be a heart attack or a sudden heart disease or anything. Something happens to your heart, a doctor says, hey, you got something going on with your heart. Things get serious pretty quick. Because we can't do without that for very long, right? There's two questions I think that we begin to ask when we think about the health and the condition of our heart, especially if we get to that point. One of them is, what do I do to get my heart healthy? What do I need to eat more of that will be good for my heart? What do I need to start doing with my body that will be good for my heart? How do I relieve stress in my life? All those things. And you begin to educate yourself pretty quick on how to get your heart healthy. The second question is, and this is a tougher one, what do I need to stop doing to make my heart healthy? What is bad for my heart that I'm doing? What am I eating that I shouldn't be eating, right? What am I doing? Am I sitting too much? What causes me stress that I need to get rid of out of my life? Now, spiritually speaking, like I said, we have a heart condition as well. Whether it be good or bad, there is a condition of our heart, right? And last week we talked about the definition of heart and how it was used in the Bible. I want to put that slide up if we could. These are examples of how the scriptures used the word heart, and it's not just about our physical, the organ within us, but it's an essential part of our spiritual lives and our relationship with God just as well. The condition of our hearts determines our words and actions. That's what Jesus says in Mark 7. You can turn there. And he also, this is recorded in Matthew 15 as well. We read part of this last time when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, why aren't you and your guys following the traditions that you're supposed to be doing? And he responds in verse 6, Mark 7, 6. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He probably didn't say it like that, but I'd do it for added emphasis. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Let's go to verse 20. And he was saying, and this is Jesus, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Man, a lot of evil out of your heart. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Who is it that said that? Yeah. That's what it said. I double checked. So the problem is our heart is a source of evil. Matthew 15:19 is the other record of Jesus saying this. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and slanders. See, the sin nature has convoluted our heart. Sin nature that we're born into, the human nature, causes our heart, the vital organ in our spiritual lives, to become contaminated. And from the heart proceeds words and actions, according to Jesus in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. Even Satan can influence your heart. In John 13:2, don't worry, everybody, good news is coming. So don't get up and leave. John 13:2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The devil has ability to access your heart if you let him. Right? Think about that. See, because if the devil can get an idea into your heart, we already studied that from the heart comes our actions and words. So if the devil can get an idea into your heart, he can turn that idea into actual words and actual deeds. Which equals disobedience. Right? We're gonna learn a little bit about that. Disobedience caused by outside influence. Outside influence. The devil is not an inside influence. He's an outside influence. He can't get into your spirit, your soul, when you're a Christian. It's the outside influence that causes our disobedience. Good news, but thankfully, hallelujah, we have a Savior that knows how to do heart surgery. And he cleans our heart, and he made the biggest sacrifice of all, his blood and his flesh, his life, to wash us clean. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? I think we're probably this far south. I should probably say, are you washed in the blood? So, sorry about that. Are you washed in the blood? Psalms 51:10, the psalmist wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. We're going to know a little bit more about what that means, I think, by the end of this service. Jesus washes away all of the impurities, all of the outside influences, all the pollutants that's inside of our heart. That sinful nature, he washes that clean. That's why Paul says we are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Peter is speaking in Acts 15. Peter is speaking to the council at Jerusalem, and he's teaching them about how God has now saved the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he says this, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Jesus, the heart cleaner. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. William Barclay translates that scripture this way with these words, with our hearts so sprinkled that they are cleansed from all consciousness of evil. Clean as a whistle. Sprinkled, they use the word sprinkled here because in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the priests would clean the implements, the holy tools used in service on occasion, and they would sprinkle them with blood, making them ceremonially clean. They would sprinkle the blood on there, and then they would wash it with water. And that's why they use that word sprinkled. We have been cleaned. So now that we're clean, our hearts are clean, we're going to get into how it is now our responsibility to keep it clean, to keep it pure. We've been given some liability over the condition of our hearts. Just like we have some say-so about the condition of our physical hearts. It's on us. You cannot go and eat fast food every day for every meal for many years, and then when your heart's about to give out, decide to sue McDonald's. That's on you, right? We have control. We've been given some tools from God to fix our hearts, to make our hearts healthy. We'll read you a couple of scriptures. John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus also says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do not allow your hearts to be troubled, Jesus. That's what Jesus says to us. Don't allow it. That means who has a little bit of control over the condition of your heart? Who has two thumbs and has control over his heart? This guy. We have been given some control. And thankfully, we've been given some tools in order to help us create within us a clean heart. Colossians 3:15, along the same lines, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When you have conflicting information coming in and you begin to think these negative things or worry about this or wonder about this, and all of a sudden you're like, wait, that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Who's in charge here? And you can say, well, peace of Christ is in charge here, because I'm going to allow the peace of Christ to rule my heart. What comes in, what goes out, what gets sifted around in there, the peace of Christ. Notice that all three of these scriptures has to do with not only the heart, but the peace of God. So we have to maintain purity. Jesus cleans our hearts. We have a dirty heart first. Then Jesus cleans our hearts, and then he gives us tools to maintain that purity. Matthew 5:8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That word pure, we're going to hear a lot about pure in heart. And that word pure comes from the Greek word koitharos. Like, I don't know, like you care how it's pronounced. Clean is definition. But they used this Greek word in a couple of ways. It's interesting. When they washed soiled clothes, they used this word pure, koitharos. When they sifted grain from the chaff, koitharos. Even when they melted certain metals to get it to its absolute purest state. That's what that word is talking about. Pure in heart, That means there's nothing else. You're single-minded, not double-minded. This is your, you don't have little pollutants coming in. You're not bringing in these pollutants. So just like my physical heart, I have to be careful what I put into it. I have to be careful what I allow to influence my spiritual heart, because pollutants can get in there. I want to keep it pure, clean, separated from the soil and anything else that would be bad for it. Paul teaches this lesson about the Israelites, and he teaches this in Romans 1, and he tells about the Israelites and how they brought in pollutants into their culture, into their land, and how it led to disobedience. Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They continued, as we, there's a group of us here at Bethel Church Choctaw that has been reading the Bible through chronologically. So we're in the Old Testament. We're reading all the great historical stories and events of the Israelites. And several times you'll see that the Israelites continued to allow pollutants to come in to their camp. And I noticed this because the Bible actually called it pollute. In Isaiah 24:5, for instance, the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. Is he talking about trash here? For they transgressed laws and broke the everlasting covenant. He's not talking about physical pollution. He's talking about the spiritual pollution. They bring stuff in that caused disobedience. And you having a polluted, and you have polluted a land with your harlotry and with your wickedness, in Jeremiah 3:2. So the Israelites had this problem of bringing in other cultures. They would bring in gods, other gods, false gods, other religions into their families, into their camps, into their lands. Now, I didn't say we're not supposed to love them. I didn't say that we're not supposed to accept them. I'm saying you don't make any culture that's negative of God, you don't make that culture a part of your culture. We can love people without beginning to act like them. We can love people that worship false gods without worshiping their false gods, in other words, right? And that's the lesson that he was trying to teach here, is that they kept bringing in these pollutants, and slowly, over time, it got worse and worse and worse. Do you know, for instance, at Mount Sinai, when they got the Ten Commandments, and, you know, they got a little nervous, and they built this golden calf and began to worship it, and, you know, and there was some, no doubt, Egyptian gods and priests, probably, that had infiltrated in their people. But they went from that to later on, they were worshiping, they were burning incense in high places. They were sacrificing their babies. They was doing all kinds of terrible things. You start eating that delicious, greasy, fried food. And the first time, probably doesn't hurt you that much, but you start doing it over and over. And say, this is good. Whew. I probably shouldn't have had that last fried chicken. Whew. If we continue to do that, plaque builds up. and our arteries. Our arteries actually get hard. And it's interesting because the biggest complaint that God had with the Israelites are they were hard-hearted. It's the same with our spiritual heart. We let a little bit of pollution in without ever getting it cleaned out and stuff, and pretty soon we're letting a little bit more in, or letting a little bit more in. We're not all of a sudden pure anymore, and pretty soon we're hard-hearted. Our arteries have hardened. And we're living in disobedience. Love everybody, but don't live like them. It doesn't have to be okay if when we love somebody, their lifestyle. So at some point, God gave them over to the lusts in their hearts. We have to be careful what we allow into our hearts. What pollutants do we have? Are we allowing TV, movies, music, Facebook? Edit that part out. Social media, news. Are we allowing that to influence our hearts? Are we allowing praise and worship, Bible, prayers, sermons, famous pastors, preachers, to influence our hearts? Here's what I thought. Here's what I told God this week when I'm studying this. I want to maintain the condition of my heart that Jesus left it in. When I borrow something from somebody, I try to return it in better shape than I get it. I don't like to borrow things in the first place, but I know that, you know, a lot in this area of the world and in this culture, if you borrow something, it's a good chance you're going to attempt to get it back in better shape. So God's cleaned my heart. I want to keep it that clean or better. I want to keep it pure, right? Maintain the condition that Jesus left your heart in by keeping it pure and clear of pollutants. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Make it pure. Well, you know what? I am so much better than I used to be. I got to get some credit for that. Sure, I'm not perfect. I got these little things over here I like to do, but I'm so much better. Oh, man, I used to be rotten. You know, I'm a pastor now, I'm a pastor now, and I read the Bible more than every day. I pray, you know, I'm really growing spiritually. But, you know, there's probably the few little things over here that I know Jesus probably wouldn't approve of, but they're just little tiny. I'm 99.9%. 99.9%. That seems pretty good, right? I mean, we don't confess that, but inside, have you ever thought that? I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I read the Bible and pray every day, so, you know, a little bit of this now and then. This can't be too bad. Pollutants. 99.9%. Let me read you these statistics found from 2018. Possible outcomes of 99.9% quality. 144 incorrect medical procedures occur daily. 18 babies a day are given to the wrong parents. Hey, 99.9% accurate. Over 2 million books in 1 year will be handed out and delivered with the wrong cover. 2 million. Hey, 99.9% accurate. 567 pacemaker operations will be performed incorrectly. Get this, 810 commercial airline flights will crash every month at 99.9% accuracy. 810. Listen, I'm not saying you can't make a mistake. This is too big a thing for me. Too much is demanded. I can't make a mistake. I'm not saying you can't make a mistake. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, that's going to forgive us of our sins. But I do believe the Word is telling us to not be okay with the mistakes that are made. Let's not be okay with the pollutants that are coming into our life. Let's not be okay with being a 99.9% Christian, because that can be dangerous. There's too many stories in the Bible where people tried that, and it can be very dangerous. Let's shoot for 100%. Pure, hearted, single-minded. Amen? So then, we have to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So we've determined that we had some junk in our hearts. Jesus cleanses our hearts with his blood, but we also learned that it is susceptible to outside influences, so we need to keep it pure. Jesus says this in Luke 21, for those of you that are turning. He says, 21:34. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down. And he says three things here. Be on guard so your hearts are not weighted down with dissipation. The King James Version uses the word surfeit, which I had to look up. I don't know what surfeit means. So this isn't Greek or Hebrew or anything. This is just good old Webster's Dictionary, surfeit. An excessive or immoderate amount, overindulgence, especially in eating or drinking. Yep, they're still out there, Lord. Don't be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with excessive eating or drinking. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with drunkenness. Okay, Pastor, we got that one. You know, I'm not getting drunk anymore. This next one. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with worries of life. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You can't go from alcoholism to just being worried about life. Everybody faces worries of life. God, you know alcoholism is way worse of a sin than just being worried about something. Right? Hey, I didn't write it. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation, drunkenness, and worries of life. Be on guard. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. Okay, we're given a guard for our hearts. The peace of God. Because Jesus said he left us peace. We read that earlier in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. All right? So we have that peace, and now we learn that that peace of God is what guards our hearts from the pollutants in this world. So we can protect our hearts. We protect our hearts, something else that God gave us to protect our hearts, righteousness. And I'm going to bring two verses to your attention here and compare these two. First one is Romans 10:9-10. This is one of the stops on the Romans road to salvation. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. resulting in righteousness. So we become Christians, we believe in Jesus, we have righteousness. Ta-da! What did you do to deserve that? Now, I want to compare that with Ephesians 6:14, where Paul talks about the armor, the Christian armor. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I don't believe that Paul just kind of grabbed, you know, pieces of armor and Christianese type words out and stuck them together. I believe this was for the reason. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this and use these particular words. But he said that the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate is what they wore to war, and it was mainly to protect your vital organs, namely your heart. What is the substance made of? What is the substance that our breastplate is made of? Righteousness. Righteousness. So what we, when we add these two verses together, with our hearts we believe in Jesus, and that results in righteousness. Righteousness is then used to protect our hearts. How about that? 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. It'll guard your heart. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We control the condition of our hearts by controlling the influences of our hearts. All right? What are you letting in? Your heart. Sometimes, as humans, as Christians, you know, let's just get real. Sometimes we need open heart surgery. Sometimes we need to stop and say, God, what do I need to get rid of? I've become hard. I can tell. I can see it coming. I need open heart surgery. I want to go to one last passage today and share this with you in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Therefore, 4 and 6, sorry. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and he's talking about the rest of God, In the Old Testament, the rest of God was compared to the promised land, and it was also used as the seventh day that God rested from his creation, and also has to do with Christians these days just being at the rest of God and the peace of God. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. It's the story of the Israelites again. We're learning from them. Verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I believe the author of Hebrews is sounding an alarm for us today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, there is still time left. It is not too late. Let's go down to verse 12, Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, a piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge, the King James Version says discern there, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What does that? The Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Verse 13, And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Open heart surgery. The word of God becomes a scalpel, separating and exposing things in order to purify and clean our hearts. Now, the writer uses two interesting words that I want to bring up here. He said, but all things are open and laid bare. Open was the very word that they used for naked. Because with each other and with people, you can put on a face, you can put on a mask, you can put on different type of clothes, uniforms or whatever, and you may get by with having people on Facebook or at your church or school or job thinking one way about you. But in the presence of God, he sees beyond all of that, and you are just naked. Eyes to eyes with the Almighty. The other word he uses, he said open, he said laid bare. Laid bare was a word that they used a couple of interesting ways. Number one is when they killed animals and they would flay them out. They would hang them up and flay them out and separate the meat from the skin so they could harvest the hide, yet harvest the meat as well. Laid bare. Without the fur, the hide, or anything on it. They also used it because it was the process to describe how they would fasten a dagger underneath a criminal's chin, like this. See, ridicule was a famous way to make people feel terrible before they were about to die at the stake, so to speak. Even Jesus was marched through some of the streets of Golgotha with a part of a cross on his back. They just didn't take you out and kill you in private. They wanted everybody to see you. So to prevent a criminal from hanging his head in shame, they would fasten a dagger. I'm already kind of taking this in spiritually, and it's a heavy thing. But they would take this dagger and they would make him walk through the streets on his way to the cross or to the jail or to the gallows, and they would put a dagger under him. Everyone could see his shame and his guilt, his embarrassment. Everyone would recognize him. God sees us that way. You can't hide. Don't bow your head in shame in the presence of God. He knows it all. I was in the middle of this study and I couldn't help but come in here and just kneel at the altar and say, God, I am laid bare. I want to be without guilt and without shame, but I need open heart surgery to get rid of any pollutants that I might have in my life. Open and laid bare, face to face with God. And the good news is, we have a loving God that's going to say, I'm going to take care of that sin for you. I'm going to take care of those pollutants for you. Sometimes we need open heart surgery. I want to go on to verse 14 here. Same chapter, same book, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And sometimes you may say, Lord, I've done some things, you know. I'm tempted in ways that I'm sure not many people are, especially not Jesus. And Jesus says, I know what you mean. I know how you feel, and I've been there. Wait, does this say that Jesus was tempted just like I was? One who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus says, I know what you mean. I've been there. Oh, but Lord, I have this temptation. He said, yeah, I had that temptation too. I'm with you. I didn't make a mistake. Let me make the sacrifice for you so we can take that sin out of your life. Verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. We have a throne of grace that with confidence we can draw near to him and say, I'm laid bare, I am naked, and you know and see everything that there is of me to see. I have no hidden things from God. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Barbara, if you'll come and play with us, for us. Today, I was encouraged to have an altar call for anybody and everybody. Now, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, I want you to come and I want to pray. I want to pray with you. But I'm going to invite everybody. If you would, go ahead and stand with me, please. We're going to have a time here where we're going to allow God to do open heart surgery on us. And I was encouraged, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to open up the steps of the stage, what we may call the altar. If you want to have some time with God, we don't have to pray for each other necessarily. Come and be a part of the altar. You can kneel there at your seats, but I want us to have a time to where we say, God, I am open and bare. I want to get rid of all the pollutants in my life because I'm coming to you in the presence of God just as I am. It's the best that you've got to offer. And let's let God do open heart surgery and clean us inside and out. And as you make your way up here, we're going to go ahead and do this right now. If you want to have, you want to have your prayer time with God at the altar or at your seat, we're going to do that. But let me reiterate Hebrews 4:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Keep your heart soft for God. If you're watching at home, do not harden your hearts. Hear God's voice. Barbara's going to lead us in a course or two of Just As I Am. You can sing with her. You can kneel at your seats. We're going to open up the altar as well.